I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Amen. Oh, and now to my favorite part of the service. Amen. If you can rise up to your feet, we have an anointed pastor, an anointed prophet, an anointed man of God. Let's put our hands together as we welcome Apostle Joel.
Before you sit down, Father, we thank you for this morning. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and your word is a light unto our path. We pray, Lord, that you will turn on the light. Let it shine really bright in the name of Jesus. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Encourage us, instruct us, rebuke us, correct us, and direct us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
All right. Why don't you high five three people and say, I am so glad God made me sit by you. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated, please. Now, I wanted to ask Lady Pastor Pell to bring us a greeting real quick. So come. Lady Pastor Pell is from, she's from Houston South. And she will be leaving before I'm done preaching. So I just.
Hallelujah. I'm so blessed, Apostle. I'm so privileged to be here this morning. You know, I had the opportunity to come for the wedding, and I said I'm not going to miss the gathering of the saints this morning.
Amen.
And so I had to make a way to stay behind and listen to my father, Apostle, before I set out and go back to Houston. But I bring you greetings from Houston South. From Reverend Baden and the entire congregation. As you know, Ine was with us, and then she moved here to help build the church. And we thank God for what he's doing in Houston. The church is growing. Yeah. The people are alive. We are believing God for good things this year. Amen.
Yeah.
And I believe you have a beautiful church. You are so blessed to be in the church of our Father Apostle and Lady Pastor Sarah, you know. We always wish that he can just pass through, because when he passes through, the church is never the same. And you guys are blessed to have him here, you know, feeding you, nourishing you. And I believe that you are in a good place. So stay connected and you will prosper. Apostle, thank you so much.
Amen.
For everything. God bless you.
Bring my microphone, please. Wow, what a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to have fellowship with the brethren from the other places. Oh, I have a microphone already. I see. Amen. Okay, so I want to continue sharing with you what I started sharing last week. Amen. It wasn't intended to be a series, but I woke up today kind of feeling like I didn't finish saying what I wanted to say. So I think that I get to continue what I was saying last week. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll share with you about soul winning, isn't it? We're talking about 120 reasons why you must be a soul winner. Amen. And we have a wonderful book here that outlines 120 separate reasons why you must be a soul winner. So if you show up in heaven one day and God is not happy with you, you should not be surprised, because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, some people need only as much as one reason to do something, to do it. Even there are people who do things for no reason. Have you done something like that before? And someone asks you, why did you do this? And you realize you don't know why you did it. You just did it. Isn't it? So if people will do things even for no reason, then if you have 120 reasons to do something and you still don't do it, then you're setting yourself up for a greater judgment. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. And I think that we as Christians have to be careful with this particular thing, you know. And we need to sort of think through it and pray always that God will make you into a fruitful, soul-winning Christian. Amen. Amen. I even know people who leave churches because they talk too much about soul winning. You know, the other day, one brother called me. He was leaving one of our churches, and I had left him a message, so he called back. And then he said to me, yes, one of the reasons why I'm leaving the church is because they're talking about the work of the Lord every time. They're always talking about working for the Lord, working for the Lord, you know. You see. Then he said, what about grace? And I said to him, do you know the primary function of grace? The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace is for saving people. So you need to understand that God is not joking about leaving us here. It is very expensive to God for him to have us living here. Yeah. It is very expensive for God. If you watch the sort of rebellion that goes on in the world, do you see? And the sort of arrogance with which people reject God, who made them. You see, I was reading a verse, maybe we'll get to it at a point, but I was reading that verse, you know, a short while ago, and that some of the disciples, they went into a town. Let me show you the verse. It's Luke chapter 9, I think it is. Luke chapter 9 and verse 52. Luke chapter 9 and from verse 52. He says, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And verse 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Right? Now, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, look what is happening. When they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? See, this is our reaction to people who resist us just a little bit. You know, they had gone into town to sort of set up the place, organize like a meeting and prepare the people to receive Jesus. And the people in the town were not so excited about it, you know. And James and John, they said, Lord, you know, fire, let's just burn them, consume them, finish them off. Yeah, this is James and John. These are disciples. This is how disciples respond to people who don't believe in. You get it? And then Jesus told them something in verse 55. Jesus says to them, he turned to them and rebuked them and said, you don't know what spirit you are of. You get it? You don't know what spirit is at work in you. You see, then he says in the next verse, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. Do you see? But to save them. And then they went to another village. See, what I want you to see here is how that, you know, if God wanted to, God would and could destroy everybody who doesn't believe in him. Are you getting it? This world is a very horrible place. And for you to send your son to die, to redeem people, and to leave them to keep company with such people must be very dear and a very high price to pay. Are you getting it? But God has made it so because he has a reason. Amen. He has a reason. And that reason for leaving us here is because we are the ones who have experienced salvation. We are the ones who have benefited from salvation. And we are the best people who must have the job of bringing salvation to others. Not angels. Because angels have not benefited from salvation. Do you understand? Angels cannot share a testimony about salvation. We have benefited from salvation. And it has pleased God that he would use us to tell other people about the Lord. I mean, you have to pray about this and you have to believe it. Amen. Because when you read through the scripture, you can see he said the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. See, some people want the power of God to be used for other things. And that's what's going on here. These guys said, Lord, this is easy. Then they quoted a scripture. You see, they had a scripture, a verse to back it. Yes, and they said, do you remember, Lord, Elias? You know, he called fire from heaven and destroyed 400 prophets of Baal. Said, these people need that type of experience. And Jesus said, no. The power is not for that. The power is not for destroying people's lives. The power is for saving people. It's for saving people. It's for saving people. The power is for saving people. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We as a church must understand that soul winning is the heartbeat of Christ. Amen. It is what Christ is about. If you're a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. What matters to Christ must matter to you. Hallelujah. You can't have someone who is following Christ but is headed in another direction, has a different set of priorities, and is moved and interested in other things. Then we are not true followers of Christ. No wonder he said some people will one day say to him, Lord, Lord, we did wonderful things in your name. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. We were not on the same road. We were not doing the same thing. I mean, who do you think that verse is in the Bible for? What do you do? What do you think its purpose is? Who is he talking about? You get it? Yes, because sometimes when we read the Bible, you know, somehow we distance ourselves from from the verses. But the thing is saying that some people will say to him, Lord, Lord, where's the verse? Bring the verse before that, verse 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Did you see that? Have we not? That means these are high-level Christians. What do you think? These are high-level Christians, right? It says, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? Do you see? And then it says, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Do you see? Yes, all the nice things we do because of the Lord. Done many wonderful works because of the Lord in his name. Do you see? Yeah. And he will say to them, verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What do you think? Frank, what do you think? Huh? It is scary. That's why I'm saying that we need to look at the scriptures carefully. We need to look not at what is popular, not at what people want. It's not about gathering crowds. It's about preaching the truth. Amen. Do you understand? And if preaching the truth gathers a crowd, praise the Lord. Do you understand? But we must not trade preaching the truth for gathering the crowd. We have to stay on course and understand and keep it about what it is about. Hallelujah. It's not about coming to church and singing. Look, our worship songs here in the church cannot compare with anything in heaven. Please, if God wanted music, you are not the one he'll be asking. I beg you, please. Yeah. Do you get it? Even our maestro here, where is he? Yeah, you get it? Our maestro here will be totally dwarfed in heaven. He will not even appear. Yeah, he will not even get a selection at all. At all. You get it? It's here that we are impressed by. It's Joel and Jason bullying us every day. You get it? It is here. But when we get to heaven, when God made a musician, his name was Lucifer. He put all the instruments in him. Yes. One person. Yeah. We didn't need this, that. See, these days how they make all these keyboards that have so many different sounds coming out of them at the same time. Yeah. See, it's a hint. It's just a strand out of God's wisdom that human beings have picked on. If you see human beings doing it, it means God gave the idea. Are you getting it? It's something in us that picked on the way God does his things. So don't tell me that God is keeping us here on earth so we can worship him. How much worship do you have? The Bible says in heaven, you know, the Bible says in heaven, these people were wearing golden crowns. And they were casting down the golden crowns. Casting down the golden crown. You can't even remove your hair and just, yes, and you. Let's not even talk about hair. Just sit down. It says 24 elders, you know, in white raiment. You get it? You shop from Walmart and from Ross and all these places, and even then you wait for them to be on sale, and you wear those things, and even with those things you will not even bow down or lie down before the Lord, and you say that God is keeping you here because of that. What are you talking about? I can think of only one meaningful vocation and reason why God will keep us here after we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is to tell other people about Christ. Amen. So that more and more people will come to know Jesus. I tell you. You can challenge that. You bring me more reasons. We can. I mean, if you can show me a more sensible reason why someone would wash people with very expensive detergent and leave the people right where they got dirty in the first place. And you begin to see that the salvation of others, that God wants to make us agents of salvation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. And we have to have time for it. And we have to pray about it. We have to pray that God will make us soul winners. Because you will not naturally become a soul winner. We have to pray about it. We have to ask God, please make me fruitful. Make me a soul winner. Make me a soul winner. Make me a soul winner. Hallelujah. The Bible says our bodies are purchased by God. 1 Corinthians chapter. It says, know ye not that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Do you see? Bought with a price. Have you found that verse? Look, ye are bought with a price. Well, what's the words, the one before that? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you see that? Yes, you are not your own. So you don't call the shots. You don't determine anything. Isn't it? Yes. Anything you own, you determine how it's used. Isn't it? The clothes you're wearing have been chosen by you, not that the clothes chose you. Isn't it? Yeah. So he says, you are not your own. The next verse, verse 20, he says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says he has bought you with a price. Do you understand? You would have thought that when someone says, I have bought this, it implies a price. Isn't it? Everything that is for sale has a price. So once you buy it, you see, the price should be implied. But when he says, I bought you with the price, he's telling you something, that it costs something very dear for me to have you. And so I own you. And therefore, while you're in your body, you must glorify me. Now, this glorifying God is what we often don't understand. That we often think that glorifying God is simply singing a song and saying, Lord, I glorify you. Do you understand? If I say, feed me, and you say, great, I feed you. Does that feed me? So glorifying God must mean more than saying to him, Lord, I glorify you. Many times when we're singing, we sing songs, Lord, I glorify you. I glorify you. You. No, you think about it. Anything you want anyone to do for you, let them just repeat the word back to you. Yeah. You get home, Aldrich, when you get home this afternoon, just say to Amabel, would you feed me? And then she says back to you, I feed you. Yeah. This is the reason why Jesus turned and he asked Peter, do you love me? Then Peter said, oh, Lord, I don't know as I love you. He said, no, it's not in what you say. You love me. Do something. Do something. Yeah. The loving is not in the saying. It's not. You don't just say that I love you. If you love me, you have to do what people who love you do. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I don't know why this thing is not staying, Pastor Munene. Are you revenging or something? Okay. I think it's working now. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? So you don't repeat it back to the Lord and say to him, I glorify you. I glorify you. Because he said, glorify God. So you find a song and you find a song that has the word glorify. And then you just say, Lord, I glorify you. I glorify you. And we're just repeating the words to each other. He says, glorify me. And you say, I glorify you. Glorify me. I glorify you. Then where is the real thing? Where is the real thing? Do you see? Then you come across a verse like this one. John chapter 15 and verse 8. And that verse says, herein, look at it, verse 50, herein is my Father glorified. Do you see? Herein means in here. Huh? In here is how you glorify my Father, that ye bear much fruit. So it means okay. All right. We get it. These are wake up late days. Powerful. But look at what I'm showing you here. He says, herein is my Father glorified. You know, and if I were you, I wouldn't take this lightly at all. These are the words of the one who came from the Father. Who knows what is counting over there? And he's telling me that this is how the Father is glorified. When you bear much fruit, it's not the fact. Just like you don't feel loved by someone saying, I love you. Yeah. Do you understand? Yes. And you don't feel full by someone saying, I feed you. Do you see the thing? So Jesus is the one who has to show us that this is how you glorify my Father. This is how you. He says, stop your singing and stop saying it and do the thing. This is how you glorify my Father, if you bear much fruit. Amen. Do you understand? Yeah. Then he says, so shall ye be my disciples. That means a non-fruit bearing Christian is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? So then don't be surprised if he shows up one day to some people who have prophesied, who have cast out devils, and he says, I never knew you. says, I never knew you. He goes, that's the qualification for disciple. So shall you be. So that brother who was telling me that, you know, I'm leaving the church because every day they are talking about the work of God. And so, you know, you have people who say all these clever things. You get it? And sometimes when you're not strong, it shakes your foundation. And it makes you feel like you belong to the wrong church. That the church has the wrong emphasis. What wrong emphasis? You bring your scriptures and come and show me. Just bring your Bible and bring the verses to show me what emphasis we must have. Yeah. Don't follow people because they tell you how they feel. How they feel. I feel like, I feel like, I feel like, I feel like. Who cares about your feelings? Even you don't trust your feelings. Even you don't trust your feelings. And you want us to leave our homes and drive all the way from Santa Clarita to come here to come and follow your feelings. Do you know how far Long Beach is from here? Do you know how long it takes for someone to get here from Long Beach? And you want us to drive from Long Beach to come to this place to follow your feelings. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Amen. So shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my disciples. It's in bearing fruit. It's in giving birth to other Christians. That's where it's at. That's the whole purpose. And while we're doing that, you know, God doesn't have a problem blessing us with so many things. God doesn't have a problem, you know, allowing us to have so many benefits and so many, you know. The reason why I can come to your office and come and drink the coffee that's in your office, because I'm hungry. I can't. The reason is that I don't work there. Do you understand? Those who work there don't have to beg to participate in the office coffee and donuts, because they work there. The qualification for the coffee and the donuts is to agree to work there. You must agree to work there. Do you understand? Yes. And there are so many things in Christ you don't qualify for because you don't work in Him. Yeah. You know that verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need food, and you need this, and you need that, and you need that. Then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's what must come first before all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Nobody goes to a workplace and begs them, could you please add coffee? Can I have some coffee, please? I beg. No, but you don't have to beg for the office coffee. But if you work there, you can feel free. Did I tell you about my friend who used to bring cereal from home to come and use the office milk? He used to bring cereal from home to come and use the office milk. Cheap boy. We will not allow him to marry any of the ladies here. You have to follow him to work for breakfast. No. You have to follow him to his workplace to have breakfast. Because he won't buy the milk. No. Luke chapter 19, and you see how Jesus is, look, I'm going to show you this one, then I'll show you another one before we close. All right? So look at this one, Luke chapter 19, and the Bible says, I think it's in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered a city, he passed through Jericho, verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. Can you see that? And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Do you get it? You see, Jesus looked up and he saw him. If he didn't look up, he wouldn't. Do you understand? You see, for people to be saved and for you to be a fruitful Christian, you have to look for opportunities. Did you understand? You have to have your eye out for opportunities. You must look for a chance to evangelize. You must look for them in conversations. You must look for them in interactions. You must look for them in questions you are asked. You must look for them in situations and circumstances that bring themselves. You see, so Jesus was passing that way, and then he came to the place and looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. I'm going to your house. See, that looks like an aimless person. Do you understand? Yeah, because he's going somewhere, suddenly someone is in a tree, and he's interested in the man in the tree. You get it? I mean, if a man has climbed a tree, maybe he's having a mental problem. Do you understand? But Jesus says, I'm interested in that person. Do you see? And it is not until the end that you start to understand why Jesus is so interested in someone who is doing something as weird as climbing a tree. Do you see? Now look at it. He says, I must abide at your house. Now verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But verse 7. When they saw it, these are the people who were following Jesus. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with the man that is a sinner. Do you see? When they saw it, these are followers of Jesus. People who were with him in the procession, who had entered the Jericho with him. Do you see? They were following him, but they were criticizing his efforts to win souls, and even the time that he has. That's why I'm saying that the guy who says that we talk too much about the work of God. You see, people who say everything is about soul winning, and everything is about working for God, and everything is about work. They don't understand. They are in this crowd. These are people with Jesus, people he's bringing along, but who don't understand his purpose. And you can have people who follow genuinely, but their heart is different. Do you get it? Their heart is different. We saw it. Even those two disciples, James and John, who were going to use the fire for consuming people, they didn't even understand what the power was for. They thought the power was for doing these type of things. Yeah. You believe. I said believe. You won't believe? Fire. Consume. Do you believe? Of course you say yes. Yeah. I said, believe. Hey, believe. You don't believe? Fire. You believe? You don't believe? Fire. You believe? You don't believe? Fire. You believe? Yeah. That is it. You see, they don't understand. And I tell you, a lot of Christians do not understand the purpose of the power. Right. They don't understand the purpose of God's grace. Yeah. They don't understand why God is keeping you alive. You know, last night I was on a plane and I came home. Then this morning my wife was telling me that some plane crashed or something like that. You see, then it occurred to me that, you know, this thing, you just sit on it and you just assume you will arrive. You know, somebody's keeping you alive for a reason. A reason. Somebody is keeping you alive for a reason. And that reason is the reason also why he answers your prayers. Do you understand? That's the same. You see, like your car, you keep maintaining it and putting gas in it for a reason. That's the reason why you respond to that yellow light when it comes on. Do you understand? Every time that yellow light comes on, you respond to it because you are keeping the car alive for a reason. And as long as that car keeps fulfilling the reason, it doesn't matter how many times the yellow light shows up, you always put gas into it. Do you understand? And you never ask the car, why is it finished? Do you see what I'm saying? I have never asked my car, why are you asking for gas? Do you understand? Yeah. What is painful is when the car breaks down just after you fill the tank. That's what's painful. I once bought a brand new set of Michelin tires for my wife's car because she was traveling with it. And then when she left, when the car broke down, and it never resurrected again. Yeah, it died. You know, yes. I almost said, can you bring me the tires? Yeah. If it had happened here, I would have gone for the tires. Bring me back my tires. Yeah. Bring me back my tires. God doesn't mind you asking for things. Do you see? As a matter of fact, in one of the verses, well, let me not go away from this, but in one of the verses in John, he says that if we bear fruit, you see, John 15, and he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should what? You bring it, bring it. It's all right, just bring it. John 15 and verse 16, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Then it says, that whatsoever ye ask your Father, he may give it to you. So fruit bearing is actually connected to answered prayer. Do you see? Yeah. Like all cars that faithfully take people where they're supposed to go and do what they, when their red light just shows up or yellow light, they get attention. Yeah. And they often get more than they even need. The red light only needs a gallon or two to just go off. But to fill it to the brim with more than it needs. More than it needs. Because it will do what you want it to do. Amen. So back to that verse. Back to the other one. The Zacchaeus one. He says the people were criticizing him and saying that he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has time for sinners. You know. So the next verse. 8. Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Verse 9, he says, and Jesus said unto him, this day, salvation has come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So it's because the Son of Man has this as his mission. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. But his followers. Do you understand? His followers. his followers, they are criticizing him for having time for sinners. And they say it's too much. Everyday outreach. Why? We have things to do. Yeah. Honestly, the way this story plays out, it looks like Jesus was on outreach. It looks like he wasn't going to any particular place. You know, he wasn't going. I mean, the soul to be won was the agenda. Do you understand? I meet you and you have time to listen to me. You are my agenda. Yeah. I have time for this. Jesus said, if I don't have time for this, then I don't understand my purpose. But the other guys, they were in a hurry to go and glorify him. Yeah. To go and glorify him. But he said, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm about. Are you understanding it? The last one I want to show you very quickly is in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1. Are you being convinced? Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse. Well, let's start reading from verse 28. We'll be closing shortly, okay? It says, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. You know why? Because in 25, he has rebuked someone. A demon has come out of him. Okay? So, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. These guys. But this time, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Because those were the two things they had seen happen. They had seen the devils leave the other guy. And now the woman who was sick had also been healed. You see, so by evening time, they said, this must be his purpose. You get it? So they packed all the diseased and those who were possessed with devils, you know. And all the city were gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So you can see, Jesus does not have a problem at all with healing people, casting out devils, and solving problems for people. You know, to heal Peter's mother-in-law, that was a blessing for Peter. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. That was a blessing. That was some bills. Isn't it? That was some quarrels. Some issues. Yes. Do you get it? Peter's boss has brought healing. You know. So it was good for Peter. Now, it says, in verse 35, in the morning, this is the next day, he rises up a great while before day and he goes to this place to pray there. And then verse 36, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek thee. Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. Everybody is looking for you. That is every pastor's dream. Everybody is looking for you. Yeah. He woke up in the morning, the people have already accepted him. He doesn't have to come and wait for the people. They have already come. Do you see? But obviously, they had come for the same reasons as what they came for the day before, which was to see the manifestation of the power at work in healings and so on. You know, another time, Jesus had made bread, prayed over bread, and people had eaten. The next day, the whole church was full. Yeah, everybody was following him. You know. At a point, he just turned around and he told them, you guys are not looking for the word or anything. It's because I made bread yesterday. That's why you are here. You know, and nobody dared to challenge him because it was true. Do you see the thing? But look what Jesus did. When he was told that all men are looking for you, the Bible says he said to them, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because therefore came I forth. Do you understand? I came because of preaching to other people and preaching, making sure the gospel gets to the places. I didn't come to come and heal Peter's mother-in-law. Do you understand that? So you see that the blessings that we find in him have a trapping effect on us. And somehow they sort of have the effect of causing us to lose focus of what the real thing is. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah? If the real thing is souls, then it must take soul winning for us even to leave the church. But you see, people leave church for all sorts of reasons which have nothing to do with soul winning. Means they are here for a different purpose. They're in the crowd following Jesus, but their mission is different. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So I'm closing by saying to you that you must remember always that where Christ is concerned, his primary expectation of you is that you will be what? That you will be what? You will be what? Say, I'm a soul winner. Say, from today, I'm joining the soul winners. Say, I am a soul winner by the grace of God. Amen. And I can assure you that as long as you are a soul winner, God will see to it that your needs are met. God will see to you to it that it is well with you. Hallelujah. He said, I didn't come to destroy people's lives. God is not trying to spoil anybody's life. I didn't come to destroy people's lives, but I came so people will be saved. Amen. Amen. The object of leaving you here after being saved, because after you are saved, God has achieved the highest thing that can be achieved in somebody's life, is for the person to be saved. Do you see? Yeah. So what is his interest in you after that? Why is God keeping us here? Best place to keep us is in heaven. What do you think? The best day to die is soon after your prayer for salvation. You must go. Because there'll be no more sins to confess. Isn't it? If you die soon after you say the sinner's prayer, you're gone. But God has left us here, struggling, sometimes battling with the flesh, battling with sin, battling with our thoughts, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, listening to things we shouldn't be listening to. And God has left us here. And it's rather giving us grace to cope. For what? He must have a reason. Amen. Amen. And so we as a church are going to rise up and be that soul winning church. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. And we'll keep talking about it. I'll talk about it. I'll stop. The book has 120. So you can't imagine. So I just have to bring one or two. And I just pause a little bit. So don't be surprised if I come back again. Yes. Because that's what it is about. That's what it is about. Light is for darkness. Light is not for light. Let me show you that one last verse. Last verse. It says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Then the next one, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. See, these are people who want to be in his company, but they don't understand his mission. So don't be surprised if you're in the church as a Christian, but you don't understand the purpose. You're angry about the wrong things. You're angry because someone didn't visit you. You're angry because not enough people came to your wedding. You're angry. You get it? You're angry because somebody didn't talk to you when you came to church. You're angry because they didn't let you sing the solo in the choir. They didn't let you sing the solo. You get it? Because as far as you're concerned, you're gifted. And your gift has not been recognized. And that has upset you. Look at these people. They're upset because he's eating with sinners. He's eating with sinners. He's eating. Jesus is having lunch with sinners. And they're upset. Said, no, this thing, it bothers me so much. And I've seen sometimes some religious people. I mean, they are so incensed by some practices in the church. You even wonder. I mean, if you go to a church and you see them doing something, you don't understand it. You don't have to be upset.
Yeah.
You don't have to be upset.
Right.
But you see some people, it bothers them so much. He's preaching and he's moving the pulpit. You know, one of the reasons why I move is it's actually nice. That's the whole thing. Yeah, come and try it. You try and see. The only reason why I keep moving it. You get it? Boys like toys. Boys like things that boys like that. Yeah. So allow me to have a little fun doing what I like to do. Yeah? But you see, some people, they're upset about everything. Everything upsets them in the church. And usually they are Christians. They are usually Christians. One time, a certain woman came to church. And here, right here. And I spent some time with her after church, answering all her questions. I didn't know that I was being interviewed. I didn't know that all the questions she was asking me, she was setting me up. And I opened my heart to answer all her questions. I showed her pictures. I showed her pictures from our website and different things. Then she leaves this place and goes home and she tells her child, don't come to that church ever again. Because I now understand that they are a cult. She said, I spent a lot of time talking to the pastor myself. Yeah. And her reason is that I told her something about young people serving the Lord. We encourage young people to serve the Lord. She said, yeah, we specialize in catching them young so we can brainwash them. Yes. And she was from another church. And she told me who her pastor is. Then I said, you've said to him, I said, you're such a disgrace to your pastor. You're such an embarrassment. Your pastor would be very embarrassed to actually hear that something like this came from him. That's what happens. Do you know that when light is directed towards light, offense is created? That's what, when you're driving and someone gives you their high beam, you're upset. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. But light is for darkness. Yeah, that's why when you have your high beams on in thick darkness, no one reacts to it. It is when your light is directed towards other people who also have light, then they start to have a problem. That becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. All those type of criticizing Christians, they need to get into the streets and start doing something for God. You need to redirect your light. Don't shine your light on me. Yeah. You need to take your lights off me and point them towards the darkness. That's where it's needed. And that's when you see, when there is darkness, every bit of light is appreciated. Even when it's not perfect, you appreciate it more. Yeah. In darkness, even yellow light looks like white. Even if we can get blue light in darkness, we like it. We like it. We like it. If we can have just a little bit of light, some preaching, it may not even be perfect. You see, it may not be so great, but just one verse of preaching, just something about God, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah. You wouldn't otherwise waste your time. She didn't even go to her church on that day. She came to the church to come and interview me, to come and find out what my church is about, so that she can go ahead and stop her child from coming to church. Yeah. And since she stopped her child from going to church, her whole life has become something else. This is why Jesus came. He said they were murmured and said he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Wow. The next verse 3, quickly. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, look at this. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 5, and when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Can you see that? Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Right? Verse 7. I say unto you, likewise. Everybody say likewise. Likewise. Say likewise. Likewise. Likewise means in the same way. Isn't it? He said, in the same way, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Do you see it? Yeah. He said that joy shall be... Listen, whatever is bringing the greater joy must be the one that is valued the most. Is it not true? Whatever is bringing the greater excitement must be the one that is esteemed the most. In heaven, to get one or two people to come to know Jesus Christ means far more than to have 99 people already saved who need no repentance. That must mean then, one of the points in the book, it says the greatness of a church is, let me share that point with you. You see, some people say we preach from books. You see, you don't have anywhere to shine your light. That's why you're saying, criticizing that we are preaching from a book. you don't have darkness to put your light on. You turn your light on me. I'm just about to close. But I just want to show you, because I have to show you this point, this one point. Right, great. Pastor Paul, are you going to read it? Number five. What does it say?
You must be a soul winner, uh-huh. Because true greatness of any church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends.
You see? Wow. Yeah, because the greatness of a church is not measured by the volume inside. It's measured by the impact outside. Do you understand? Yeah. It's if the church is significant, it's not measured by its size inside. It's measured by its brightness outside. Outside. Since when did you start evaluating lamps and bulbs by the size of the bulb? Is it not by how far its light goes? It's called lumens. Bulbs are rated by lumens. The impact outside. Not by the size of the bulb. Actually, we are all very impressed by small bulbs that give very good light. Do you understand? Yeah. And we are disappointed by huge bulbs around which we still need some extra torchlight to look for things. Yeah, we don't like that kind of bulb. You want to criticize my pushing of my pulpit? Go away somewhere and go and find some darkness for your light. Go away somewhere. Go and find some darkness. If you know whatever you know, go. There's so many people who want a little bit of what you know. Just a little bit. They don't even want a perfect version of it. I told you, when it's dark enough, even blue light is appreciated. Yeah, even red light, we like it. Any light is preferred to darkness. It's because you are turning on your light on light. That is why you have become so critical. Look at it. In heaven, say, if you put 99 just persons together who don't need repentance, and you bring one person. Yesterday, one of the brothers sent me a text message. I mean, I don't know, but some great joy just filled my heart when I read this brother's text message. He said, "Apostle, good evening. I hope you're doing great by God's grace." He said, "Today, we were able to start our ministry to the juvenile detention center." Then he said, "We have been approved for a bi-weekly schedule for now." He said, "I went with four of the shepherds today. I preached on Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Two people gave their lives to Jesus. He said, "I thank God for the opportunity. I am super excited." I said to myself, I share that joy. Two people gave their lives to Christ. If we get one, there'll be a party in heaven. If we have two. Yeah. So 99 just persons who don't need repentance don't bring any party in heaven. He said, likewise. You see, and when you look in that same chapter, in we're reading Luke 15, right? Look at it. Luke chapter 15, and that is Luke chapter 15. And we just read verse, 7, right? So look at the next one, verse 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek it till she find it?" Verse 9. "And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Can you see that? Then in verse 11, he starts the story of a man who had two sons, isn't it? And how one son went away and so on, and eventually the son comes back. You see? Then in verse 21, the son comes and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. This is the sinner's prayer. This is somebody acknowledging that I'm a sinner. You see, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not a child of God. You see, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son, that's the reason for the party. The reason is that this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. My God. These stories are told by Jesus Christ himself. Do you understand? This is not from Apostle Paul or Peter telling us something about how he feels about something. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one telling us how it is in heaven. You want to go to heaven, the person who's come from heaven is telling you what is there. You don't believe him. What type of arrogance is that? The one who has come from heaven is telling us what is in heaven, what is exciting in heaven, what counts in heaven, what matters in heaven. And you are here in Pasadena and you have your own ideas. This Pasadena has entered you too much. You get it? You can't have your own ideas about what matters in Christianity. I want to encourage all of you to be soul winners. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't believe anybody who tells you anything else. Yeah. Ask for the scriptures. Yeah. Just tell them, give me the scriptures. You get it. And when they read the scriptures, they must be obvious. I mean, the scriptures I'm reading, I'm not bringing any revelation or anything. You see, sometimes we hide behind revelation to tell lies. Yeah. Wow. To make the scriptures say what is not saying. So it must be obvious and plain. Just like it's obvious and plain. Amen. Amen. Become a soul winner. Amen. I mean, pray that God will make you a soul winner. That's actually what I'm saying. Because I know that many of us naturally are not soul winners. But if you can understand it, you probably may begin to yearn for it. And if you start yearning for it, God will do it. God will do it. God will do it. This must matter more to God than you having a car to drive. And yet you can trust God to give you a car to drive. You can bet that he'll give you this. Hallelujah. God will make you a soul winner. God will bless you with the grace, the interest in souls. When you see people who are not saved, it will bother you. You'll be prepared to wait. You'll be looking for people. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save. It's like you have to find the people. You have to look for the signs. That's why Jesus was walking under the tree. And he was looking everywhere. And he sees a man up there. Do you see? And what is this guy doing there? Well, they say he wants to see you. He wants to see me. I have time for this. Sir, would you come down? I'm waiting for you. Actually, I'm going to your house for lunch. Do you have food? Yeah. Jesus was not intimidated by eating with sinners. See, they were accusing him of going to eat with the sinners. He was not intimidated by that. See, we righteous people, you know, we are intimidated by eating with sinners. And one of the reasons is because our Christianity is so weak. You get it? That we cannot stand a little bit of interaction with darkness. Do you understand? It's like the darkness will overcome us.
Weak, you are preaching weakness.
Yeah. You are so not serious about your relationship with God. You can't stand a little bit of darkness at all. So what is the use of your light? What is the use of light that is so easily overcome by darkness? That when you bring the light into the room, then the darkness shuts the light off. How? Who heard of such a thing? We should be able to organize unbelievers together. Bring a bunch of unbelievers, get some pizza or whatever, and face them squarely with the gospel. And dominate the conversation. And talk about what you want to talk about. After all, you are paying for the pizza. Yes. Yeah. That's what must happen. Not that we are trembling at the presence of unbelievers, so we cannot even eat. Jesus was eating with them. He was eating. He was not afraid of them. When they made any comment, then he would start saying a parable. A lot of these wonderful parables was in the presence and company of these guys. The story we just read in Luke chapter 15, he was eating with these sinners. Then they started to talk. When they started to talk, then he started to say these things. Because in that kind of interaction, you don't lack opportunity. There are so many things. If you start talking with unbelievers right now and they start sharing their plans and how I'm going to go here in 2 years, I'm trying to do this, I'm going to do that. You can see right there an opportunity. You just have to stop him and ask him, what if you're not alive in 2 years?
Tomorrow.
You just ask him. Because when somebody was talking like that, this is again from Jesus. Jesus said that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth a lot. And the guy said, let me reorganize. Let me do this. I'll pull my barns down. And God came and said to him, that night, he said, you are a fool. You get, this is Jesus' story. Yeah. So if we really follow Jesus, we will see that even conversations with unbelievers are loaded with opportunities and doors for presenting the gospel and salvation. How dare you say tomorrow I'm going to do this and that and that. What about tomorrow? How are you guaranteed tomorrow? And you can ask them and you can tell them, I can show you a verse that shows you that tomorrow is not guaranteed. You get it. And in the book of James, it says, you people who get up and say, tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a city, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. He said, that's not how to talk. You have to say tomorrow, if God wills. That's, you're now beginning to introduce God into the life of an unbeliever. You have to tell him, my friend, tomorrow, if God wills. If God does not will, this, your dream is not happening. It's not happening. And you see, gradually, you start to make an impact. Some of them are going to avoid you. But Jesus never said everybody is going to follow us. When Jesus sent people away to go and preach, he taught them two things. He taught them what to do when the people agree and what to do when they don't agree.
Wow.
Yeah. He said, when they agree, stay there, eat their food. Jesus and food. Yes. That's amazing. He said, when you go into whatever city, eat what they give to you. Eat what they give to you. Eat what they give to you. So he knew what he was doing. Do you see? Then he said that if they don't agree with you, he said you need to know how to leave. Shake the dust off your feet and just get out of the place. Amen. So we must not be afraid of unbelievers.
Amen.
Do you understand? Yeah. There are some unbelievers, they are dangerous traps. You have to know how to handle them, especially if you're a lady. Do you understand? You cannot go in the name of preaching the gospel to become a fish in someone's mouth. You get it? You cannot do that. You see? But even there, you see, Jesus still said, he said, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. It means some of the people I'm sending you to, they would like to eat you. But I'm sending you still. Sending you to people who would like to eat you. Then he showed them the strategy, how to handle such people and how to be around such people. Hallelujah. How many are going to be soul winners from today? Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm a soul winner. Says soul winning is my mission. I'm going to live my life for this. I am a soul winner. Every day of my life, I will look for opportunities. Say, Lord, open my eyes. Show me who you are saving. Show me opportunities that I can save that which is lost. Begin to pray and thank him for the opportunities. Thank him for making you a soul winner. Thank him for making you a soul winner.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, for creating opportunities.
Thank you, Jesus. Everybody pray, pray. This is important. Just say, Lord, I want to be a soul winner, a soul winner, a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. Yes. No matter what I do in your house, I want to be a soul winner at the end of the day. One more time. Oh, oh, oh. that you have for the lost. Give me that same interest, Lord. Give me that same passion. Fill my heart with the passion, oh God. Passion, passion for souls that Jesus had. Help me, Lord, to look for them everywhere. To look for opportunities. To go where the sinners are. To go where the sinners are. To go where I can find them. Where I can share the gospel with them. Where I can preach to them, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Please, Lord, give me that opportunity. Open more doors. Everybody pray for open doors. Open doors. Pray. Everybody ask God to give you an open door, that you become an agent of salvation, that God will open doors unto you. God will open doors at your workplace, doors in your neighborhood, doors at your apartment complex, doors where you live, doors on the plane, doors in cars, Uber, Lyft, doors, opportunities for sharing the gospel. In the name of
glorious gospel of Christ,
in the name of Jesus, doors and doors and doors and doors.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for your blessing for this afternoon, and thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for everything we have heard today. Thank you for the light in your word. We pray, Lord, for darkness to shine our lights into, oh God. We pray for opportunities, for interaction with darkness, that we may overcome darkness with our light. In the name of Jesus, anoint us for the darkness around us. Anoint us for the ignorance of people around us. Anoint us for the rebellion all around us. Anoint us for the arrogance and the lack of faith and interest in God all around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our apartment complexes, all the people we keep seeing around whose lives we have no impact on, oh God, we ask that that will change in the name of Jesus. It must not be that we have the light and people around us go to hell, they perish and go to hell. Then what is the use of our being here? What is the purpose? What is the essence of us being left here if we cannot affect lives and affect darkness, oh God, for you? What is our use? We pray. We want to be useful. We want to be fruitful. This church must be useful. This church must be fruitful. This church, oh God, this congregation, use us, oh God, to bring some light into the darkness all around us. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Anoint every outreach activity. Anoint every attempt by anyone to share the gospel with anyone. Anointed, oh God, let our feeble words, oh God, even our lack of knowledge of the scriptures, whether we know scriptures or not, whether we can find the verses or not, we pray, oh God, that whatever we have will be blessed by you, because you are able to take 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people. And we know, oh God, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, they are energized, they are charged by God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we know that you can take even the 2 scriptures we know, even the 2 verses we know which we can't even find, oh God, We can take, oh God, even the little things we have been taught ourselves. We know that in your hands, those things are powerful tools. They are anointed by God to the pulling down of strongholds, to change some lives, to get some people thinking about you in the name of Jesus. So we ask, Lord, please use us. Please take what we have. Take us, oh God, just as we are, and use us in the name of Jesus. Now, as we close the service, maybe you're here today and you know in your heart that you're not saved, that your sins are not forgiven. All that I'm sharing maybe even sounds strange to you. You know in your heart that you're lacking that intimacy, that relationship with God that makes someone call themselves a child of God. Maybe you're watching us on Facebook, on YouTube, on the internet, and you know in your heart that you're not saved. That if you were to die today, you do not know if you will go to heaven or not. These are serious issues. These are important things. A human being must be sure of their salvation. You may not even believe it or believe in salvation, but what if it were true? What if you died to find out that it is true? It doesn't cost you anything to be saved. It just costs Jesus. He paid the price already. And there is no reason why you must let this great opportunity go to waste. So I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're here or you are online, but you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you right now to join us in this prayer. If you're here in this room, I want you to raise up your right hand just so I can see you, and I want to pray with you. Just raise up your right hand so I can see it. Is there anybody here today who wants to give your life to Jesus? Is there anyone here like that today? You want to give your life to Jesus? I see one hand over there. God bless you. Is there anybody else? You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to be a true Christian. I want to be close to you. I want to be sure that if I die today, I will go to heaven. Is there anybody here like that? Anybody else? Now, if you're watching us online, I want you to join us as we say this prayer together. Everybody, let's say this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. Say it again. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I know that you died for my sins. Say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. I want to live for you, Jesus. Take me out of this darkness and shine your light on me. I need you, Jesus. Say, devil, you are not my master. I do not live for you anymore. This life belongs to Christ. From today, my life belongs to Jesus. You will find me among the Christians. You will find me among the children of God. Because my new life begins now. My new life begins now. A life of walking closely with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Now add this. Say, Lord, make me a soul winner. Say, Lord, give me a passion for souls. Give me an interest in the lost. Please do this for me, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed today? Why don't you go around and congratulate the nearest soul winner and tell them we're in this together. Just go around and welcome, congratulate someone, tell them we belong to this together. And we're going to be soul winners together in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Back to your seats and let's receive our tithe and our communion. Okay, right. Thank you, Lord. This is nice.
Yeah. Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Drink, this is my blood, which was poured.
Over you means the blood is for exemption.
Amen.
The blood on your life exempts you from evil.
Amen.
It exempts you from demonic attacks. It exempts you from every plan of Satan for your family. It exempts you from every destructive agenda of Satan. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, as often as you eat and drink this, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Hallelujah. This body and this blood bring salvation. This is how we get saved. This is how our lives are rescued from destruction and rescued from the hand of the evil one. And today, as you take the communion, believe in it. Believe that this is a supernatural encounter with power. The power to save, the power to heal, the power to be delivered is coming to you today through this experience in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The power for living a healthy life is being released into your life right now. Hallelujah. I believe it's symbolic that people have to swallow something to be well. People have to take in something to be strong. And as you swallow this and as you take this in, believe that strength is coming into you. Whatever sickness has afflicted you, has attacked you, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. communion will take it away in the name of Jesus. Every difficulty in your life is being overcome. Anything that is too strong for you is being overcome in the name of Jesus. Anything that is too hard for you to fight is being overcome right now in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the power in the blood. Father, we thank you for the elements, the bread and the wine. Thank you for the bread, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which is broken for us. And thank you for the wine, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for us. This is the body and this is the blood. And we ask, Lord, that the life-giving power of these elements shall be released right now into our lives in the name of Jesus. Let us receive strength. May we receive energy. May we be supernaturally energized, oh God, to overcome every challenge and every difficulty that we face in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Now take the bread with me and say the body of Jesus Christ. Say the body of Jesus Christ. And you may eat it. Take the cup and say with me, the blood of Jesus Christ. Say the blood of Jesus Christ. Say the blood of Jesus Christ. You may drink it. Hallelujah. Now lift up your hand for a blessing. Father, thank you. I pray right now for your children. I pray specifically for people in difficulties and complex situations. People whose lives are lost in a maze. People who are experiencing traumatizing challenges that bring fear, oh God, of the unknown and of the future. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the power in the blood. Thank you for the power in the blood. Thank you for the blood that breaks the back of the enemy, and that breaks every yoke, and that destroys the works of the devil in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Today we declare every work of Satan in our lives destroyed in the name of Jesus. We declare the works of the devil in our lives destroyed in the name of Jesus. Anything that has the devil behind it, that is at work, that is in operation right now, we cut it off in the name of Jesus. We cut it off in the name of Jesus. We cut it off in the name of Jesus. We lift up the blood as a standard. The blood will deliver us. The blood will deliver us. The blood will take us out of difficulties. It will take us miraculously out of difficult and complex circumstances in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Right.